A very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Would you please turn your Bibles to Psalm 51? As you know, the church theme for this year, 2015, is Renew Us, O Lord. Renew us, O Lord. And the key verse for our theme is taken from Psalm 51, verse 10. Shall we memorize that together? Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This is our prayer for our own personal spiritual renewal, as well as corporately as a church, New Life BP. The church team for 2014 to 2016, 3 years, is spiritual revival. So our last year's theme is Revive Us, O Lord, taken from 2 Chronicles 7:14. We are not out of the woods yet. God has in his graciousness touch our lives last year and revive some or many of you. But we are not out of the woods yet. We need to continue to pray that God would revive all of us 100%. And therefore, we have picked the next 2 years to have the same spiritual revival team. And in 2015, our theme is Renew Us, O Lord. And for 2016, we'll let you know later. Today we want to look shortly, briefly, at our theme. Renew Us, O Lord, taken from Psalm 51, verse 10. This morning I'm going to need your help so that I don't do all the speaking. All right? So I'm going to request that you help me read certain points later on. I will first give you a short exposition on Psalm 51, verse 10. And then we will revisit what is revival and why is revival needed and how can you be personally revived and we as a church and ye even pray that God will revive the whole nation of Singapore. All right? So let me begin first, and when my voice runs out, it's your turn to help me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Here, David pleads for a spiritual renewal. And we know in the story of David's life, in 2 Samuel 11, that he has backslidden. David, growing up as a young believer in Jehovah, was a very zealous follower of God. And he was very brave and courageous in trusting God. And we read of his great victories over, particularly, Goliath, where as a small boy, a youth, he was brave enough to challenge and fight this giant when the whole army of Saul trembled before Goliath. However, at this point of David's life, he has backslided from God. He has sinned against the Lord. He committed immorality and as well as murder. And God sent the prophet Nathan to confront David of his sin. And we see indeed the evidence that David is a man after God's own heart. Not that he is perfect and sinless, but when rebuked by God, he immediately repented. He had a tender heart, and he turned back to God, writing this Psalm of Confession, Psalm 51, later on, years later, followed by Psalm 32, where he speaks of the blessedness of being forgiven by God. So here David pleads for a spiritual renewal, and he asks God to create a clean heart. And he uses a Hebrew word bara in Genesis 1, verse 1, which means created out of nothing. The word heart in the Old Testament is all-inclusive. It speaks of the inner being in its fullness of function. The thinking, the feeling, and the willing are all included in the term heart. Create in me a clean heart. So the word heart involves our intellect, our emotions, and our will. The word bara implies a heart with this nature did not exist before. David did not have a clean or pure heart. And he asked God to create such a heart in him. And it is appropriate because only God can create a clean heart. Only God can make you and I a new creature or creation in Christ. Man may change his habits, but his heart will still be wicked. So when we are perhaps reprimanded by our parents about certain bad habits, coming home and throwing our socks all over the place instead of putting it nicely or throw it into a bucket for wash, we may change our bad habits, right? But inwardly, in our attitude and our heart, we may not change. But only God can change you and me. And this is something I hope will sink into all our hearts. Parents, you can never change your children. And children also, you can never change your parents by your stubbornness and rebellion towards them. Husbands, you cannot change your wives. Wives, you cannot change your husbands. There's only one person in this world who can change hearts, and that is God Himself. And this is, He is whom we have to turn to when we feel helpless and even hopeless. In addition, we see David ask God not only to create a clean heart, but to renew a right spirit within him. The word right spirit refers to a morally steadfast and consistent spirit. Here, spirit has to do with attitude, will, desire, not with spirit as opposed to the physical body. All right? So David, the word right, sorry, retranslates a Hebrew word which means steadfast or firm. So it is a spirit that is constant in its devotion to God. In other words, the plea of David is that his heart be kept pure, directed by a steadfast spirit. And that spirit is in devotion to God. In a way, David is saying this: let me think pure thoughts, respond with pure emotions, and make pure decisions. That is the prayer of a man whom God calls is a man after his own heart. Do you have this desire in you that God would create in you a pure heart and renew a right spirit, a steadfast spirit within you? With that short exposition, we turn to our handouts to look at and revisit what is revival. I'm going to review a few definitions of what revival is, and this is where I need your help. You will read the definitions for me. All right? So we shall begin with the first definition from Stephen Alford. Together, revival is... Thank you. Secondly, it presupposes, continue, in a backslidden state. This is nothing new, as I mentioned. We are just reviewing what we went through last year on the messages on revival. Now, finney does not mean that revival must always involve conversion of sinners. But when saints are restored in their relationship with God, one of the key evidences and result is conversion of sinners. Third definition. C.T. Autry agreed with Stephen Alford, and he says together, revival is... And finally, revival consists of... Thank you. I especially like this simple definition taken from Acts chapter 3, verse 19, which defines revival as times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Revival is times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And once again, from this definition, you would see that revival is not what you and I can cook up. We cannot manufacture revival. It is the sovereign act of God. And though we cannot manufacture revival, we can ask God and plead with Him to send revival, because only He can give us. And we must have that desire and recognize our desperate need for Him to do that, to revive His people. Next, why is revival needed? From the definitions of the revival, you'll notice there are some assumptions, right? And these assumptions are seen in the reasons why or when revival is needed. Now, those on my left, would you please read together? The assumption is... Go on, whenever. So the assumption is there are deficiencies spiritually in the lives of God's people and the church. Now, those on my right, would you please read together? Revival presupposes... So this deficiency is evidenced by what? The loss of appetite, spiritual appetite. Isn't that what happened when we are physically sick? You see a person losing his appetite. And when a sick person loses his appetite, it is not a good sign, isn't it? And I've seen that in my dad when he contracted colorectal cancer. He was already slim, average slim person, but he got worse. when the cancer eats into him, so to speak. You know, at the end of his life, he was bones and skin. So you lose your appetite when you are ill, the same spiritually. When a church is sick, it loses its appetite for spiritual things. It is not concerned about the cause of morality and justice in human affairs. Next, we alternate. Those on my left. The presence of a jealousies. So you see the need of the Corinthian church for revival, right? Because this was present in that church. The presence of a divisive spirit. Now, a divisive spirit is different from defending the truth. Huh? So whisperings, you know, gossips, and so on, is different from defending wrong teaching. So don't get the wrong idea here. Next, revival is that we are entrapped by pause and think a while. Some of you may not agree. Don't I need to rest? You know? I need to rest. Lord, you know I'm tired. Yes, rest, vacation are legitimate. But sometimes you find that our heart's orientation for rest is turned away to rest away, you know, from God and service of God. And that indicates a desperate need for revival. We live in a world that is seducing people, Christians as well, into what? Preoccupation with entertainments. And this is a trap of the evil one which we need to be aware of. Finally, more embarrassing are the telltale signs of decadence within the church itself. Those on my left, surely revival is needed. You see, if the world is involved in these vices, we should not be surprised, because they are unregenerate and they do not obey the values of God and the Bible. But when Christians begin to fall into such scandalous sins, it tells us something, isn't it, about Christianity? It shows that we have been sucked into the world's system and values. And when that happens, we desperately need revival. If deviations like these are not only widely known among churches and Christian institutions, but also widely reported and tolerated, we should not be surprised by our relative what? Ineffectiveness, or the fact that the world does not take Christians or the church very seriously. Look at many denominations in our world today that are embracing homosexual marriages. And they are embracing or ordaining women bishops and so forth. Many churches are departing from the teaching of the Bible. May God help us to be faithful. So when our hearts begin to turn away and we begin to give excuse and rationalize our sin or sinfulness, it indicates a need for revival. Let me share with you some characteristics of Old Testament revivals. And I may share a few messages on the revivals in the Old Testament so that we can draw some lessons for ourselves as we seek God to revive our hearts. I've taken these 9 characteristics from Wilbur Smith, who listed 9 characteristics of great Old Testament revivals. All right? So what we will do is, all the ladies will help me read the odd numbers. 1, 3, 5, 7, 9. All the gentlemen will help me read even numbers. 2, 4, 6, and 8. All right? So ladies, we'll begin with you. The first characteristic of Old Testament revival is... Thank you. For example, there was the Egyptian bondage in the time of Israel, which led to the golden calf incident in Exodus 32, or prior to the revival under King Hezekiah, which involved the revolting practice of offering children as burnt offerings on the altar of a pagan god, Molech. Imagine Israel doing that, backslidden to that extent of following a pagan practice. So it's preceded by a time, such times of what? Deep spiritual decline. Gentlemen, please. Each of these. The list of revival leaders in the Old Testament include prophets like Moses, Samuel, Elijah, Haggai, Zechariah, and even kings that we are going to see later on, like Rehoboam, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Josiah, and also leaders like Nehemiah and Zerubbabel. So we see that revival is always preceded by people, individuals who are concerned for the spiritual state of the church and of Christianity. Thirdly, ladies, please. This is an important element in all revival. The Word of God is central, all right, in every revival. And the most obvious evidence of point number 3, or of these characteristics, can be seen in the revival under King Josiah, when the book of the law was found and read with great response in the presence of the king. All lasting revivals have their genesis or origin in the restoration of the Word of God to its rightful place of prominence. So the Word of God plays a very important part in revival. We cannot have revival without God's people getting into His Word. Not superficially, but deeply. Fourthly, gentlemen, so when revival happens, you find that God turns His people back to Himself. Whether it is Jacob smashing the idols of his family, Elijah exposing the impotency of Baal, or Haggai calling for authenticity in worship of Yahweh, every revival is marked by a return to the genuine worship of Jehovah. Hence, the great corrective needed for most common current complaints about worship lies primarily not in the area of form, setting, but in the area of a new reviving work of the incomparable great God. Sometimes we say, well, why is the church not vibrant? Is it because we do not have drums? So let's bring in the drums. Let's drum the music up. And we think by drumming the music, we can change the hearts of people. No, sir. So it's not a matter of form. Contemporary, traditional. No, it's a matter of our heart, you see. And when we find that our worship has begun to be something dry, routine even, we need to ask God to revive our hearts and turn us back to a genuine worship of Him. Music can help, yes, but it is a means of God's grace. It is God Himself that must turn all our hearts. Fifthly, ladies, please. Right, it's easy for us in modern days to dismiss these characteristics with a sense of relief, and we say, well, at least this is one sin we do not possess or need to worry about. We don't worship idols. But that conclusion will be incorrect, for we are involved in idolatry even if we do not possess icons or images. Whenever we allow any concept, program, committee, goal, person, or pleasure to take a place equal to or greater than that which rightfully should be occupied by God alone, we are guilty of idolatry. So may God speak to our hearts and help us. Now, I share these characteristics with you so that we, at the end of 2015, can look back and then check on ourselves individually and say, have I experienced a spiritual renewal from God in 2015? Has the church, New Life, experienced God's spiritual renewal this year? How do we know? Look at the 9 characteristics. Are they present or are they absent in your life? These are telltale signs and evidences. So when God revives us, this will be the characteristics. Number 6, gentlemen, please. A deep sense. Such divinely induced anxiety and agonizing conviction of sin is uniquely the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason Jesus sent him into this world, to be our comforter, but also to be our convictor. He will convict us of our sin and show us our unrighteousness. And so if you experience a deep sense of sin and overpowering desire to separate from it, then you have God's working and reviving of your heart. 7th, ladies, please. In every... Let me explain. Given such a heavy sense of sin, there must be as great a remedy, and that can only be met by the one and only sufficient sacrifice of the Paschal Lamb of God. And every sacrifice in the Old Testament pointed forward to the final sacrifice that Jesus would offer on the cross. And thus in the Old Testament, you'll find that when there are revivals, there was always the mention of sin offering. People coming in penitence towards God, confessing their sin and offering and giving their sin offering to God. While we do not offer the sacrifices of Israel today, we most certainly must affirm what those sacrifices pointed to. And those Old Testament blood sacrifices of bloods and bulls and goats pointed to the sole sufficiency of the blood of Christ for the remission of our sin. And it is the blood of Christ, the offering up of his very life, that can adequately care and cover the burden of all our sins. So there's a return to the preaching of the cross, centering on the cross of Jesus. Number 8, gentlemen, the experience. And nowhere is this seen more clearly than in the post-exilic scene with Nehemiah and Ezra. Instead of permitting the people to weep when God revived their hearts and unite them to build the temple, Nehemiah and Ezra counseled them to stop moaning and tell them that it should be a day of celebrating, feasting, and giving of gifts. For the joy of the Lord, Nehemiah told them, is your strength. Do you have the joy of the Lord? Are you glad? Like the psalmist who says, I was glad when they say unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Are you filled with joy and gladness in Christ? That's the 8th characteristic of great revivals. And finally, the 9th. Ladies, please. Each. I need to explain this a bit and elaborate. This is not the health, wealth, and happiness and success message that some people are offering today. Yes, each revival in the Old Testament, if you study them carefully, was followed by a time of great productivity and prosperity. The same is true in the Great Awakening of the 1900s. Every revival is followed by a time of great productivity and prosperity. But it is not the same as the health and the wealth message. Rather, it is the observation that the fortunes of the soil are intimately tied up with men and women and their spiritual success or failure. We find the rationale and explanation of this feature of revivals in the biblical record as early as the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned, what happens to the ground? The ground was cursed. God cursed the ground and said, it shall grow what? Thistles and thorns. And in the sweat of your face, you are going to labor and work. So as early as the Garden of Eden, we see the spiritual life of man tied up with the ground. And so it will remain until all creation is redeemed at the future coming of the Lord. God is not only going to redeem human beings who have fallen into sin, he is also going to redeem his creation. Read Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Paul says there that the whole creation groaneth, waiting for what? For Christ's restoration. And read Ephesians 1:10, The ultimate purpose of God is to bring all things together again in its proper working condition. But if the final redemption cannot be presently offered, because creation is still subjected to vanity, there can still be substantial healing in the nature, in the realm of nature. And I say that because 2 Chronicles 7:14 promises that God will heal their land. And this brings me to how can we have revival? How can we have revival? Well, 2 Chronicles 7:14 provides us a comprehensive answer, which is reflected in the personal renewal of King David in Psalm 51. So I'm going to dwell a little bit on here before I close. This verse identifies the subjects of revival, not just Israel, but all who are owned by God and have God's name on them. If my people, which are called by my name, and that's not just Israel, we are also called by God's name when we believe in Jesus. It lists four conditions for revival, which we see happening to David in Psalm 51, and the three results that form the special work that makes revival unique, distinctive among all the works of the Lord. The centrality of 2 Chronicles 14 for the study of revivals in the Bible can be witnessed by the fact that this verse provides the outline for the whole book of 2 Chronicles. I'll show you in a little while. And each of the four conditions is taken up separately as the single most important term for the reigns and lives of the five Judean monarchs recorded in 2 Chronicles. So here's a table. I'm sure you know how to fill in the blanks, simple, if you memorize 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name shall what? Humble themselves. How can we have revival? We first need to humble ourselves before God. And we see this happening in 2 Chronicles chapter 11 to 12 under the reign of King Rehoboam, where the people humble themselves before God. And not only that, they must what? Seek my face. Okay, something is wrong with my table. I think I should start with, if my people who are called by my name shall what? Humble themselves and pray. All right? Pray should be the next one, which covers chapters 14 to 16 in the reign of King Asa. Turn from their wicked ways, chapters 17 to 20, under the reign of King Jehoshaphat. And finally, turn from your wicked way, chapters 29 to 32, under King Hezekiah. So please make the correction, I'm sorry. For jumbling this up a little bit. But you'll notice that in chapters 34 to 35, humble yourselves recur again, all right? Under the reign of King Josiah. So I give you this table and outline so that you may, at your own time, read through 2 Chronicles. And then, under each of these four conditions, try and identify in these chapters, all right? How the people humble themselves, seek God's face, pray, and turn from their wicked ways. And a few more words and I'll close. You will notice that 15 of the 36 chapters in the book of 2 Chronicles, which is almost half of the material, are given over to the reigns and revivals of these five kings. For they honored God by leading their people in revival. Thus we see that revival is a key theme for the whole of 2 Chronicles. Interestingly, five different revivals occur under the reigns of five different kings because they led their people back to God. Read and reflect on these chapters. Today's believers must begin by following God's prescription for revival as set forth in 2 Chronicles 7:14, or our land will lie fallow and overgrown. Well, we say, unlike Israel, Singapore don't have any land for vegetation. But in application, we may be affected economically in other ways as well. Just as countries that depend on agriculture for their economic growth, we in Singapore depend on other resources, people, and so on. And that is part also, all right, of God's blessing of productivity and prosperity for a nation. And let's not forget that. But if we are willing to repent of our sin, then the floodgates of heaven will open, as God promised, and both we and our culture will be the surprise recipients of the blessing of God. Don't you desire that? I desire that. For me, for us as a church, and for our nation. And may that desire be stronger and stronger as God work in all our hearts. So the challenge to us is that there is a cost if we truly desire revival. Every area of neglect and omission in our lives must be explored. In addition, we need to probe our consciences for sins of commission and get our hearts right with God. How can the preaching of the gospel at home or abroad have any major effect? Or how can Christians act as salt and light in society when our hearts are frozen and in a fallow state? We just can't represent Christ correctly, can we? And all our efforts for spiritual service will be handicapped and seriously curtailed in its impact if we do not soon experience a Holy Spirit sent or attended revival. May God speak to all our hearts today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please hear our heart's cry to revive our hearts. Indeed, O God, we pray the prayer of David this morning, individually and as a church, that thou would create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Yes, send your Holy Spirit to do a deeper work in all our lives. Change us inwardly, O God, and transform us, please, to the image of your Son, so that we will live life worthy of our calling and bring glory and praise to your name. We ask all this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for your kind attention and participation this morning in helping me out. May God bless you.